Okay, so we've got a few weeks left on our Impact series. So I was going back and I was looking at the very first week that we did this back in, I think it was in mid-September, something like that, and maybe early October. Now I don't remember what the date was, but does anybody remember what our theme verse for this series was? It's been a little while since we talked about this. It was Philippians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. It says, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So we kind of got, not sidetracked, but the series went a different way with the fruit of the Spirit. And so we kind of got away from this. And then we've been in Daniel the last couple weeks. And I just want to kind of, as we wrap it up, I want to kind of bring that back to the forefront and remind you guys and all of us of what this series is about. So the goal of this series was to think about the impact that you guys are having on the people around you and the impact that the people around you are having on you, positive and negative both ways. Right, you guys can be a positive influence and a negative influence, and then vice versa, other people with you. And so the goal or the mission for a Christian is to do what this verse says, to be a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And so you guys know it just as well as I do, that we live in a crooked and perverse culture, and things are backwards from the way that the Bible has them. And, you know, you guys see it every day in school. And, you know, it's important to think about who you're spending your time with. And obviously we should hang out with lost people so that we can invite them to Christ and invite them to church and invite them to youth events and all of those things. You know, but we need to be in the world and not of the world. And I think you guys, this group especially, probably knows that. But it's just good to remember that, you know, Christians are supposed to be influencers. And not the ones being influenced by what the world has to offer. And so, you know, a lot of times that requires standing up for things that you believe in, standing out from the crowd, which I know is scary. We were just talking about baptisms and how that can be nerve-wracking to get up in front of people and just in front of other Christians and be obedient to what God tells us that we should do. But if you can't do that, if you can't stand up in front of Christians boldly, other people that, you know, there's 200 people in that room, but they're all in support of what you're doing. If you can't stand up in front of 200 supporters who are cheering you on and excited for you, it's going to be very difficult for you to stand up in front of somebody who maybe is not fully on board with what you're doing, or and, you know, and to try to share Christ with them, or to try to, you know, talk about spiritual things with them. And so, you know, when we're around godly people, it should be easy to act godly and easy to, you know, say things that are godly, or to talk about, you know, what we read in our Bible. Like, those things should come easier around godly people, around Christians. But we should be, you know, practicing those things around Christians and around here so that when we're out in the world, that it's a little bit more natural for us to, you know, say the name of Jesus. Like, I've told you guys that before, like, just trying to incorporate the name of Jesus or God or the Bible or some spiritual things into your, like, normal vocabulary. So it's not as weird whenever you open your mouth and talk like that around people that are not used to you saying things like that. And so we spent a few weeks looking at the word abide out of John. We looked at the fruit of the Spirit. And the last couple weeks we looked at Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And that's where we're going to be this morning. If you turn to Daniel chapter 3, we're going to read verses 7 through 18. And then I'm going to give you guys some questions to consider. Yeah, Daniel 3, 7 through 18. I'm going to hit you guys with some questions that I want you guys to write down if you have notes, or put it in your phone, or just be thinking about, to just kind of challenge yourself. So Daniel chapter 3, verse 7, so this is the story of the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, bowing down to the idol, not bowing down to the idol, the fiery furnace, all that. But starting in verse 7, it says, "Therefore at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up.' Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, 'Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the music of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?' Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up.'" And I was thinking about that song that you picked this morning, last night, whenever I was looking at this, and I was like, I was remembering the words to that song.
So these verses is what our ladies' conference thing was.
Oh, really?
But if not. And then I didn't realize till this morning that even if is based on these verses.
Yeah.
I was thinking of that song.
I didn't realize that was your ladies' conference theme.
Yeah.
But yeah, so it's all connected. So you guys have heard some of this already, or maybe considered some of this already. But these guys were unwilling to bow down, and I think you guys know the story about that. But what are some things that we can apply out of this? So yeah, the idea of even if God doesn't deliver you, or even if God doesn't take away whatever the difficult situation is, or even if, you know, God forbid you die for your beliefs, you know, it's not because God didn't want to save you, or it's not because God couldn't save you. These guys are saying, you know, even if God doesn't save us, we're still not going to bow down. We're still not going to, you know, worship your God, because we have, you know, a conviction, a boundary, a line in the sand that we're not willing to cross, and we're not going to worship other gods, because our God is the only one worthy of our worship, and we're not going to give that to somebody else. And so, so one of my questions is, do you think that anyone else in the kingdom has had reservations about bowing to this image? So we don't know. I mean, we know these three guys didn't. The assumption is Daniel also probably didn't. But he's not listed here in this passage. But, you know, do we think that other people in the kingdom had reservations about bowing down to this idol that he had set up? I don't know that that's true or not. I mean, there's other Israelites in Babylon at the time. And so, you know, the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they knew that their God, the God of Israel, was the one true God. They knew that the Ten Commandments said, you know, number one and number two, don't have any other gods before me. Don't make any graven images. And so they knew they weren't supposed to bow down to other gods. There's other Israelites in Babylon at the time that also would have known that. Do we think that they, you know, considered it? Do we think they, you know, were feeling not so great about bowing down to this image? Do we think they hesitated? I don't know if they did or not. These are the only ones we know of for sure that didn't bow down. So, I mean, what are some reasons why they might not have bowed down? What do you guys think? Or why they refused not to bow down? I don't know the best way to say that.
Like
I'm saying, yeah, sorry. Other people, besides Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there were other people who knew that they probably shouldn't be bowing down to this image that he had created. So why did they do it anyways, even though they knew maybe that they shouldn't, or they were hesitant about it? Too scared, yeah. The consequence was high, right? Bow down or burn in the fiery furnace was the command that went forth.
Monkey see, monkey do.
What'd you say? Not faithful enough. Yeah, probably.
They don't want to be different.
They don't want to be different. Mm-hmm. I have all of these.
Maybe they don't know God, so they don't have a real reason not to. They just thought maybe they shouldn't.
Yep. I had something similar as my first one. Perhaps these other people knew God on an intellectual level, but had never known him on a personal or experiential level. Think about what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had been through. They had been taken captive as children, teenagers, you know, in that young stage of life around the time where you guys are. They had been taken captive by an enemy of Israel, right? But they were chosen as like some of the, you know, more intelligent and more, you know, upscale, whatever, come from good families type of people. And they were chosen to be like representatives. And so the king was like, train them for 3 years and invest all this time into them so that they can be, you know, ambassadors or whatever. And, you know, so during that time, at the beginning of that, when Daniel stood up and said, hey, we're not, the four of us, we're not going to eat the king's meat, right? We talked about that a couple weeks ago. And then they saw the, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They saw firsthand what happens whenever Daniel drew that line, or the four of them drew that line and said, we're not going to defile ourselves with the king's meat. And how 3 years later, they were leaps and bounds above everybody else that did defile themselves with the king's meat. And so they had seen, just in that one situation, how God had, you know, given them, had blessed them because of their obedience to, you know, having this line in the sand that they were unwilling to cross. And so, I'm sure that's not the only time that God had, you know, worked in their life directly. And so, they had seen it with Daniel, in chapter 2 with the dream, right? It says in chapter 2, whenever Daniel hears about the dream, remember they're all getting ready to be killed because no one can tell Nebuchadnezzar his dream and what the interpretation of it means. And, when Daniel finds out that's what the deal is in chapter 2 verse 17, then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And so, you know, he goes to him and he's like, hey guys, let's pray about this. Let's figure out, what, you know, God, maybe God will reveal to us what the dream is and what the interpretation of that dream is. And so they had seen it work in that situation, right? They seen Daniel stand before King Nebuchadnezzar and reveal the dream and reveal the interpretation of the dream. And then Daniel had been promoted, you know, way up like Joseph had been. And so they had seen these things in their life. They had experiences with God that went beyond knowing God on an intellectual level. And so for us, you know, an easy application for that, all of you guys have been in church most of your lives, maybe all of your lives that you can remember. So you know a lot of things about God. You guys know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You guys know what happened in the fiery furnace. You know these, you know, stories from the Bible. But what's been your experience with God? Because knowing him intellectually and knowing him through personal experience are different. And so, you know, some of these guys maybe knew, oh yeah, I know about God and the God of Israel, and he's supposed to be all powerful and all this. But, you know, now I'm in Babylon, and so I should just kind of follow along with their culture and the way they do things. I don't want to stand out. I don't want to, you know, cause problems or whatever. Let's see. Yeah, perhaps they're worried about their status, you know, being incorporated into the culture of the Babylonians. I mean, they were brought in as slaves, but some of them probably had some level of status. And so if you don't bow down to the Babylonian, you know, images, maybe that's going to affect your standing in the culture. Maybe they didn't want to cause a scene, you know, like they didn't want to, you know, rock the boat. And, you know, they were just worried about what that might be. All the things you guys said are accurate too. They didn't have the faith. They were afraid. All those different things are probably true. But in order to have an impact, I mean, yeah, we're still talking about these guys now. We don't know anything about anybody else that was there. If there was other people that were refusing to bow down, I'm guessing God would have recorded that for us. Maybe their names, maybe not their names, but we only know about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because they refused to bow down. And so they had to stand out, and we still talk about them to this day. And so probably in your lifetime, you're not going to be presented with a life or death opportunity to stand up for the Lord. You're probably not going to be faced with a decision to, you know, bow down to some false god or die. I can't promise that you won't be, but it's unlikely in America in 2026 that you will be presented with that opportunity. But you guys are presented with opportunities almost every day at school to, you know, talk like your friends, to act like your friends, to participate in some of the things that your friends are participating in. And standing out in those situations can be difficult. I mean, I don't know about you guys, like sitting down with friends at school, just praying over your lunch at school when there's other people around, like stopping the conversation, you know, like not like telling them to stop talking, but just, you know, just bowing your head while they're all still talking. That can be intimidating. That is such a small thing, but in the moment that can be really hard to do. Like they're talking and you're just going to stop and you're going to bow your head and pray. Like they're going to ask you when you're done praying, like, what the heck was that? You know, and just little things. There's opportunities all the time to stand up and stand out from everybody else. Think about what would happen if you're with your friend group, if you just said, you know, how Jesus changed your life, or how you know, what you read in your Bible, or you just shared anything. That's going to be difficult to do. I mean, I've been in situations before where I'm you know, I'm looking for opportunities to share the gospel with somebody. I'm trying to start that, you know, change the conversation over. It can be hard to, like, you know, take that step and just bring something up and present something that's different than where the conversation has been going, to try and drive that conversation to a gospel-led or gospel-focused conversation can be difficult. So I'm not saying that it's easy, but those are things that we can take this story, this passage, and apply in our own life about how will we stand out, how will we not be too afraid, how will we not be you know, fearful of what people might think. How will we not necessarily just cause a scene just to cause a scene? I'm not saying that we should be looking for opportunities to be a disruption or a problem. There's plenty of people that do that. But, you know, like when things are, hey, I don't agree with, you know, that where we're going in this situation. I don't agree with what's going on. Like standing up and standing out in those ways is intimidating, but it's the right thing to do. So here's the questions that I have for you guys. Think of any times that you've been presented with an opportunity to stand out from the norm. Just think about in your own life where have been times just in the last month or the last couple months where there have been opportunities for you to not go along with what everybody else was doing. And the things you were saying, the things you were doing, the things that you were participating in, whatever. Think about those things. Why did you choose the route that you chose? Why did you not stand up maybe when you should have? Why did you stand up when the opportunity presented itself? What was the result of that? If you did stand up and say something, was it as scary as you thought? Did people, you know, look at you weird? Did they act weird? Did they, you know, make fun of you? Or was it just like not a big deal? Was it not as big of a deal as you thought it would be? Would that have gone differently if you had other Christians around you and one of them stood up first? So one of the things about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it's not recorded for us. Was there one of the three of them that was more bold about being unwilling? Maybe was one or two of them considering bowing down? They're like, well, we shouldn't bow down, but man, I don't want to go in that furnace. And then one of them was like, dude, guys, we are not going to bow down. Who cares about the furnace? God will protect us, or he won't, but we're not going to bow down. Maybe there was one of them that was the driving force. Maybe they all three were individually strong enough and like courageous enough that they all three came to the same decision at the same time. I don't know exactly how it went down. I'm certainly not trying to question, you know, that maybe one or two of them weren't as bold. I'm just presenting like maybe one or two of them was a little more nervous to stand up and say, I'm not going to bow down. But when they saw their friends doing it, they're like, okay, I was not sure about it, but based on now what they're doing, I'm going to stand with these guys. I'm going to stand with God. I'm not going to bow down to this idol. So would your situation or situations that you're thinking about, would those have gone differently if you had other Christians that stood up first and you could be like, oh yeah, I agree with what this person's saying. I wasn't bold enough to say it myself, but I do want to go along with what they're saying. And then the last thing is, what if there was other Christians in your group or in this situation that wish that you would have been the one to stand up first? Maybe you were waiting for somebody else, or maybe it would have been different if somebody else stood up first. But, you know, maybe there's other people in the group that if you were the one to stand up and say, hey, this isn't right, I'm not going to go along with this, then other people might have jumped in. Maybe all of you were too afraid. But if one of you had been bold enough, perhaps that would have been enough. And maybe you would have seen, oh, like 2/3 of the people in this group are in agreement that we shouldn't do this. But nobody on their own was bold enough to stand up and say that that I'm not willing to participate in this. And so everybody just went along with it. Okay, mob mentality is like a real thing. It's really how our minds work. And when we're in a group, a lot of times we're willing to do things that we wouldn't normally do just because we're afraid to stand out because of what that might mean socially, or whatever. It's an intimidating thing to stand out from the rest of the crowd. And so people go along with things that they don't agree with or they would never have done on their own. But when you're in a group and other people are doing it, it becomes very easy to just fall in line and to not stand up and say something. But if one person would stand up and say something, maybe a bunch of people in that group would be unwilling to continue. But because no one's willing, then everybody just kind of goes along. And so just think about those things in your guys' life. I don't know all the situations that you guys get presented with. I don't know all the things that go on in your schools or in your homes or in your friend group or whatever. But just be thinking about those opportunities that you guys have had over the last month or two. And how things could have been differently, or maybe you did a great job, and maybe you were bold and you stood up, and what did that look like, and was it as difficult as you thought? And if anybody has anything they want to share about that, be thinking about it. If you want to share something, maybe next Sunday, let me know. I'm not saying any of you have to, but sometimes it's encouraging to hear other people's failures. I didn't do what I knew I should have done, and next time I'm going to, or whatever. Or, obviously the wins are good too. If you did do something like that and you were bold and you did stand up, what did that end up looking like? And maybe it was as bad as you thought or worse than you thought, but maybe it wasn't so bad. So there's a lot of things we can take from the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but that was one thing. Baby, we are way over. We should go. All right, let's pray and...